Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we study the scriptures line upon line. And we are returning to the book of Psalms. We are now in book five of the book of Psalms, the last book of the five books in the structure of Psalms. And we're going to be covering, God willing, Psalm 107. I hope you were with us last week. And you got to hear our sister Lisa's testimonial. If you did, please type in the chat what you thought of that testimonial. I thought it was very powerful, and just very grateful to both our sister Lisa and our brother Pastor Murray for just being so transparent and walking us through how they went through this trial, how they came through this trial. It's not entirely over, so we do need to keep them in our prayers. But I was just so inspired. In fact, I watched it again. And found it just as inspiring watching it the second time. So if you missed that, I would encourage you to go into the archives and just hear this heartfelt, very personal testimony from both our brother Murray and our sister Lisa. And even if you did catch it, I think it's worthwhile to see it again. And as I said, if you did see it, would be very interested to know what you thought of that testimony. And I think what it really drives home and why it's just a great way for us to start, return to the book of Psalms, is as we're studying the prophets, we get to understand God as this big picture God and what he's doing at a macro level and how his will not be frustrated. And what the Psalms do is they take this big picture and they bring it down to the individual, sometimes to the group, to the nation, but many times down to the individual level. And I think that's what our sister and our brother's testimony did last week, is just really help us feel and understand that our God is a personal God. He's not just this mighty power that makes things happen. He's personally interested in you. And he's personally interested in me and our situation. And so we can always go to him as our loving father and Christ as our elder brother, as in a personal relationship with him. So let's open with a word of prayer, and then we can get into Psalm 107, the scripture that we'll study this evening. Most loving Heavenly Father, we come before you. We're so grateful that we can call you Father, that we have a personal relationship with you, and that as mighty, as majestic, as holy as you are, you take a personal interest in each and every one of us individually. And we just thank you so much for this, Father, and thank you for our sister Lisa and our brother Murray, just being so transparent and open with us to share with us their experience in going through a very severe trial, life-threatening, and how they came through it through their faith in you and in Christ. We thank you for that, Father. We know they're not completely out of the woods, but we certainly thank you for your miraculous intervention, which everyone must see and acknowledge. And we pray, God, that you'll continue to be with our sister Lisa. She fights like a spiritual warrior to fully recover. And so we do pray, God, that you will grant her full recovery. Father, many of our brethren are suffering with health trials, suffering with financial and employment trials, suffering with relationship trials. Father, we bring all of this to you, our personal Father. And we ask you, Father, to please have mercy upon us. Give us the faith and the strength to understand that you will not leave or forsake us, and that whatever we're going through, ultimately, it will work for our good. So we just thank you, God. We thank you for your commitment, and pray through the Holy Spirit that you will inspire our commitment, and that together we will do your will. We praise you, Lord, and we pray now, as we always do, that you will bless our study, bless our understanding, and deepen our faith and our commitment and our love for you and one another. We praise you, we thank you, and we pray in the most holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen. So, brethren, we're up to Psalm 107. Let me go ahead and share my screen. And this is a very interesting psalm. It begins with, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." And you can hear the emotion. oh, give thanks unto the Lord. This is someone who has understanding of how great Jehovah is. And he's pleading with us to be grateful. It's interesting, we're now in the season of the U.S. Thanksgiving. And this is about Thanksgiving. So for our American brethren, happy Thanksgiving. And inspire one another and your family to remember the Lord and to give thanks unto the Lord. But all of us, all the time, should have this response. When we listen to the testimony that our sister and brother shared last week, how can we not give thanks unto the Lord, unto Jehovah? And now he gives the reason why, and he's just so moved. Oh, give thanks. Well, why? For he is good. He's good. This mighty, this almighty God that we serve, he's good. And then he reinforces this goodness by saying, for his mercy endures forever. His mercy is forever. And this word that's translating mercy is chesed. We know it. It's sort of, as we've been going through the prophets, as covenant love. His covenant love is forever. This is the one thing, as we go through the Psalms and the prophets, that we have to come, we have to step away and just say, wow, the character of this God is unique. There is nobody that has this character. This is totally 100% unique to Jehovah, that he engages in covenant and engages in covenant with covenant love. So the best understanding we have of covenant is marriage. I am covenanted to my wife. She is covenanted to me. We are in a covenant, the marriage covenant. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. And so we covenanted with each other until death do us part. Until death. And so that commitment, and then our children grow up within the protection of this covenant commitment, this is the best we have in our earthly lives to understand chesed, this chesed of God, that he is covenanted with Israel. He's covenant. And now the psalmist is telling us this covenant, it's forever. Therefore, Israel is forever. In fact, in Luke, when we're studying Luke in the very first chapter, he's going to reign over Jacob forever. When we go into Revelation, we see he's going to reign over Jacob forever. He's going to exalt Jacob forever. As we've been going through Isaiah, we see this commitment forever. So the psalm begins with a plea to us, an exhortation to be grateful because he's good. We're not good, we're evil. And despite our evil, his covenant commitment is forever. That's how the psalm opens. The psalm concludes in verse 43 saying, whoso is wise and will observe these things. What things? So he's going to show us some conditions. He's going to take us through different conditions that people fall into. And when they fall into this distress, we're going to see the chesed, the covenant commitment, be activated. That if God wasn't good, if his covenant commitment wasn't forever, then there would be no hope. But because of his chesed, that as we go through these different conditions in Psalm 107, we're going to see, you know, people are scattered, they're bound, they're sick, they're lost at sea. And as they're going through these different conditions where all hope seems to be lost, and these conditions really, they've brought it upon themselves, but because of the covenant, God acts and intervenes. And so as we go through these examples, he concludes then with, if you're wise, you're going to take note of these things. He's pointing these things out to you to say, take note. And then the wise will understand the chesed, the same word, of the Lord. This is, you know, just so even here when it says the wise will observe these things and will understand. It has an echo of the prophet Daniel when he says, go your way, Daniel, but the wise will understand. The wicked will do wickedly, but the wise will understand. And so it's this study of the Psalms is really about bringing to life the chesed, the covenant love of God, that when he makes a covenant, he never goes back on it. So as everything, all hell breaks loose on earth, and all hope seems to be lost, the wise are going to observe these things and understand the chesed of Yehovah. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them say that he's good and that his chesed, his covenant love, is forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Okay, so this is the first category that we're going to look at, where the enemy has taken people captive because they've been scattered out of the land because of their own covenant breaking. And yet, because of God's covenant keeping, they are going to be redeemed. In Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah says, again, speaking of this covenant love, through Jeremiah, God says, and I will deliver you, speaking to Judah, out of the hand of the wicked, the enemy. And I will redeem you out of the hand of the terrible. Now, the reason they're in the hand of the wicked, the reason they're in the hand of the terrible, is because of their own sinfulness, because of their own covenant breaking. And yet this God who is good, whose chesed is forever, he says, I'm going to redeem you out of the hand of the wicked. I'm going to redeem you out of the hand of the terrible. Isaiah, he says, and we studied this recently, that the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah, so there is going to be a remnant. There's going to be intense tribulation on Judah, but there is going to be a remnant that escapes because God is faithful to his promise. So this remnant that's escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Despite everything that Satan does to destroy and eliminate them, nope, they're going to take root and bear fruit. For out of Jerusalem, this is what God has declared, despite the wickedness of Jerusalem, out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant. This is what's going to happen. Why? Because of the chesed. Because of the covenant love. Out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of the mount, out of Mount Zion. Now, it is the zeal of Yehovah of hosts that shall do this. Yehovah Zuvot. He's going, it's his zeal. This is the love. He's good. And this is the covenant love, that despite the wickedness of Judah, and we've read about that in detail through the prophet Isaiah, despite that, because of his covenant love, with zeal, he's going to redeem them. Back to Psalm 103. So these redeemed, he has gathered them out of the lands, with the lands that he scattered them to. This is the covenant. Moses laid this down. If you break the covenant, you'll be scattered. This is the Deuteronomic curse. But yet, because of his covenant love, he's gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They were lost. They were just scattered. And Isaiah told them this. We ended that with Hezekiah, the curse that, hey, you're going to be, Babylon's going to come in and scatter you. And so now we see they're scattered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord. And this is exactly what Moses said, that when you're scattered and you're in these foreign lands and you're serving these gods with language that you don't understand and you're held captive, when you cry unto the Lord wholeheartedly, then he will turn to you. Then they cried unto Jehovah in their trouble. And what did he do? He delivered them out of their distresses. This is the covenant love in action. This is what the psalmist wants us to understand. This covenant commitment that God has. Yes, there's punishment, but the punishment is not for elimination and destruction. The punishment is for restoration. And so now he delivers them out of their distresses. What does Jeremiah the prophet say? He says, then shall you call upon me, speaking to Judah, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. In 29:13 he says, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. This is exactly, almost word for word, what Moses laid down when before they even went into the promised land. He says, you know, you're going to receive these blessings, but then you're going to receive all the curses. And the curses are not to eliminate you. The curses are to drive you to your knees so that you will turn to God wholeheartedly. And so now Jeremiah is just saying the same thing. When you seek me, this is Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 7. You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, says the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity. This is Deuteronomy 30. This is, Jeremiah isn't saying anything new. In fact, none of the prophets are saying something new. This is how we know Muhammad is a false prophet. What he brings to the table is totally foreign to the Torah. In fact, when his followers began to, when Abu Bakr began to read the Torah, he was furious that Omar had to say to Abu Bakr, don't you see how angry you're making the prophet by reading the Torah? And so once Abu Bakr realized he was angry, he threw the Torah away. So that's not a true prophet. A true prophet is subject to the prophets, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 14, the prophets are subject to the prophets. And the foundational prophet is Moses. And he lays down the prophecies in the Torah. And now here we have a true prophet of God coming along and amplifying and giving in high definition detail the very same prophecy of Moses, that he says, I will be found of you. When you turn to me with all your heart, this is Deuteronomy 30. I will be found of you, says the Lord. And I will turn away, I'll end your slavery, your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations. This is God's plan. And from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away captive. So we saw this in sort of an initial, like a forerunner, a foretaste, when through the prophet Isaiah's prophecies, the Gentile king, Cyrus, was raised up. And Persia conquered Babylon and then gave permission for the Jews, wherever they had been taken, to go back to their land. This is just a foretaste of what's coming. Because when Christ returns, he's going to send his angels to the four corners of the earth. And they're going to gather not just Judah, but they're going to gather Israel as well. And they're going to establish them in the land. And so this is the prophecy. This is the chesed. This is the covenant commitment that God has. And I will bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away captive. So God is just, it's this chesed. He's good. Because he's good, he keeps his word. And because he keeps his word, the people had to be taken out of the land because they violated the land. They violated the covenant. But because he's a covenant-keeping God, that's not the end of the story. He's going to drive them to their knees, and then because of his covenant commitment, he's going to bring them back. And that's what we're seeing now in Psalm 107. So these redeemed, verse 7, Psalm 107, and he led them forth by the right way, that they may go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. We have a psalm. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. And that should be sung with the same feeling that the psalmist is writing. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. And this, again, is within the context of the covenant. So we need to observe these works. We need to understand these works. We need to understand the mind and the intent of God. Why does he behave like this? So that we're not discouraged as we see things around us. It's like, no, we understand. We can overlay the news. We can look at the news, and while everyone's freaking out and panicking, we can look at the news and overlay it with the biblical narrative, with the prophetic narrative, and we can understand and overlay it with the covenant commitment of God. So you cannot understand what's going on in the world today unless you understand the covenant and what God is doing. So we can now praise the Lord. Why? For his goodness. What makes him good? That his word is good. His word is good. Whatever he says, it's good. This is the God we serve. He never lies. He never breaks his promise. He never goes back on an oath. He's good. And because he's good, he performs these wonderful works. For he satisfies the longing soul. So now we're going to a different category. So first we were looking at the redeemed, those who were scattered because of their own wrongdoing. And they were scattered because of God's covenant commitment. But then they were brought back because of God's covenant commitment. Now we're going to category two. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Now, who are these? Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. So now these are people who have been taken captive. They are prisoners, and they're sitting in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and iron. Here, this darkness that they're going to be relieved of, Isaiah says in Isaiah 9, verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined. It's all consistent. Isaiah is prophesying of the covenant love of God. The very people that have sat in darkness, God is going to relieve them and bring them great light. In chapter 63 of Isaiah, verse 10, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. They did this. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy. And Micah says, lately, my people have risen up against me as an enemy. So he turned to be their enemy and he fought against them. So this darkness, this prison that they find themselves in, what the prophets are showing us is they brought it upon themselves. They became the enemy of God. So God raised up the Gentiles to fight against them and put them to hard labor because of the covenant curses. They activated those curses. But then because of his covenant love, he performs this his love and takes them out of this darkness. In Psalm 107, verse 11, he explains it here. Why are they in darkness? Why are they imprisoned in iron shackles? Because they rebelled against the words of God. They had the words of God. They had the covenant. Everything that the Lord has said, we will do. And then they rebelled against it. And they condemned the counsel, the plans of the Most High. They condemned it. God is saying, this is what I'm going to do for you. This is what I want to establish you. And they said, no, we don't want that. We want to be like the Gentiles. So they rebelled against the words of God. And so the psalmist is telling us, this is why they're suffering. They brought it upon themselves. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. We could say with hard labor. He brought down their heart. Everything was going so well. And then they were brought into captivity with labor. They fell down. And there was none to help. No one could help them. That's when finally they thought, you know, it might be an idea for us to call on God now. So then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. This is the goodness of God. What this is demonstrating over and over again is his commitment to his covenant. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands asunder. This is God. And now we can see this prophecy in Jeremiah. Ephraim is code for Israel, all Israel, or the northern tribes. And here he says, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. You have chastised me, and I was chastised. As a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke, turn you to me, and I shall be turned. For you are the Lord my God. So Ephraim is coming to his senses finally. He acknowledges, I was arrogant. I was unruly. I was rebellious. But now I acknowledge you as my God. Surely after that I was turned. I repented. And after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even confused, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. And then God answers, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spoke against him, I do earnestly remember him still. So that remember is covenant remembrance. It's covenant remembrance. Therefore, my bowels are troubled for him, my deepest emotions. I will surely have mercy upon him, says the Lord. And again, the false prophets are going to tell us that Ephraim is forsaken, that Judah is forsaken, that God has moved on and he's left them behind. There's a replacement theology. This is all false. There's no such thing as replacement theology when we're talking about covenant love. With covenant love, there's no replacement. You don't choose one and then replace that with another. That's not chesed. Covenant love is, I'm committed to you, period. And so God is committed to Ephraim. God is committed to Judah. And so despite all of the tribulation, he will surely have mercy upon him, says the Lord. And so with this understanding, the psalmist says again, oh, that man would praise Jehovah for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Those things are related. Because of his word, his covenant commitment, and his commitment to his word and his covenant, that's why he's good. There's no being in the universe that has this level of character. It's awesome. It's overwhelmingly awesome. This is who we serve. That if we have his word, we're good. It's like, no, you know what? You don't understand. The God of the universe said this. Therefore, we walk by faith and not by sight. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. And there's Jehovah. That's who we're praising because of his goodness. And out of that goodness comes these wonderful works that are just like, this doesn't make any sense. It is just overwhelmingly good. Nobody would do this. Well, the ultimate work being Christ's sacrifice in order to redeem his people. For he has broken the gates of the brass and cut the bars of iron asunder. And this is when Christ began his ministry. He quoted Isaiah 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. This is exactly what we're seeing in Psalm 107. Because this is the character, the covenant character of this God. Verse 17. Psalm 107, verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquity, are afflicted. So now we have a third category. These are people now who fall sick because of their own transgression. They did something. It's like, you know, people who are sexually immoral and then they come down with HIV. They brought this upon themselves. So this is now fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhors all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. So when you're really, really sick, somebody could have a beautiful meal in front of you, and it's just like, oh, it's just like, you almost want to throw up when you're looking at this beautiful meal. When you're healthy, your mouth waters, and oh, wow, this is a wonderful meal. But here, it doesn't matter what you put in front of a person who's really ill, they're going to abhor this food as they draw near to the gates of death. Now, Job is a great example of this. It's a great example. His own foolishness brought this sickness upon him. And he says, he is chastened also with pain, despite how righteous this man was. There was a flaw. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhors bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. That's how, you know, when you see the thing of the Holocaust. Yeah, his soul draws near unto the grave and his life to the destroyer. So Job was so sick, he abhorred food. And this is the state that these people brought themselves to. They brought it upon themselves, and this is how sick they are. And then the psalmist says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he actually saves them out of their, they brought it upon themselves. They cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he saves them out of their distresses. Has that ever happened to you? It certainly happened to me. I've brought problems upon myself and cried out to God, and he's intervened. This is the God we serve. He's a personal God. And this is what's happening here. Here it's a case of a sickness unto death. and they're crying out to God. We just read Hezekiah. How Hezekiah was sick unto death, and he cried out to God in his trouble, and God saved him out of his distress. He sent his word and healed. This is how he healed them. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. This brought to mind Matthew 8, verse 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. So this, the psalmist understands this. The centurion came to understand this, that God can heal just by sending his word. This is the power of Christ. Oh, that men, again, the refrain. You can hear the whole congregation, would, when they come to understand this, they would sing this with real feeling. Oh, that men would praise Yehovah for his goodness, this is, and his wonderful works to the children of men. That this is what the wise have to understand. This thing that we call chesed, covenant love, we need to understand this. Because his goodness springs from this. And these wonderful works to the children of men, it springs from this covenant, despite the evil of the covenant people. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And this is perfect timing for you, the American brethren, for Thanksgiving. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare his works with rejoicing. Like, let's really rejoice over what he does. Let's rehearse together these great works. And at a macro level for the covenant community, but also in our personal lives, let's declare his works. Sister Lisa and Pastor Murray last week were declaring his works with rejoicing. And we all rejoice with them. Now, we go to another category. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters. So this is a lot of commerce is done over the seas. And they, I don't know if many of us have gone, been at sea. I have my wife and I and our kids, this years ago, the kids were young. We went on a cruise. It was highly recommended. Amazed with the vessel, like it was like a whole city on the water, fascinating engine. But partway through the cruise, we were in very bad weather, and we were in the middle of the ocean, like in the ocean, like no, you couldn't see land. There was no land anywhere in sight. And this bad weather came, and this whole big, huge vessel starts lurching and leaping and rocking and throwing, and it was quite scary. A lot of people were throwing up. But you're vulnerable. You're in the middle of the ocean. What are you going to do? So here, these people are in the middle of the sea to do business, to do commerce. These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. So they're in the middle of the sea, and they get to see how God works. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. So we're in the calm waters, and all of a sudden, there's these winds and these waves, and they're just out of nowhere. He commands that. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depth. So you can imagine this kind of rocky seas. Their soul is melted because of trouble. So here we see a condition of complete vulnerability. They're out at sea. They have no power. And it doesn't matter how strong they are on land. When they're in the middle of the sea, they're totally vulnerable. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men and are at their wit's end. And no doubt many of them are throwing up and they're seasick. This is total vulnerability. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. These are things we need to meditate on. They're in the middle of nowhere. They're in total trouble. Their lives are at stake. They're on the edge here. They could just drown and you don't see them again. And yet they cry to the Lord. And because he's a personal God, he hears their cries, and he's a covenant keeping God. And that covenant love, he acts out of that love to bring them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. So all of a sudden, there's just calm. It's just out of nowhere, there's just calm. Now, when we were studying Luke, and this is in the archives if you missed it, Luke 8, we actually referenced this psalm. But now that we're in the psalm, let's reference Luke 8, verse 23, that speaking of the disciples, as they sailed, Christ fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, exactly what we're just reading here in Psalm 107. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. So the storm water's coming into the boat, and they're going to sink. They're in jeopardy. They're completely, how shall I say, vulnerable. They have no power over the elements. And they came to him and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish. We're going to die here." Then he arose, Christ, this man that was with them, he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And the wind and the water and their raging, it ceased. And there was a calm. And I can't believe that some people want to say Christ is not God. When we put Psalm 107 together with Luke 8, it becomes very clear this is God in human form. He became a man. And he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And this is really quite a question, because there's another statement or another question that when he returns, will he find faith on the earth? And the question is posed in the Greek in such a way that the answer is no, very little. And so that's why we've got to rehearse this covenant love and understand his commitment to his people and be more like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are like, "We're not careful to answer. You do your worst. We trust this God. Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, listen to the question they have of each other, "What kind of man is this? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." Well, let's go to Psalm 107 and we can answer that question. This is God. This is the promised Messiah in the flesh. And anybody who denies that the Messiah has come in the flesh is Antichrist. Psalm 107, verse 30. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. The wind and the water are quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. So they get to shore, they get to where they're going. Oh, that men, again, this refrain, and you can just again hear the emotion and the emotional appeal, that if only men would praise the Lord for his goodness, understand his goodness, and from that spring his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Do that. Praise him. He turns rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground. So he can do this. You can have wonderful rivers, abundant, and he can turn it into desert. And water springs, he can just dry them all up. This is who we serve. And he says, "A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein." Again, we've got to understand this through covenant love, through his goodness, that he never deviates from his word. And so because of the covenant and their violation of the covenant, he will do this. We're actually witnessing it right now. If you look at, let's just look at America. As happy Thanksgiving, and as you enjoy your Thanksgiving and your blessings, happy Thanksgiving. But let's look at America. Just a year ago, the economy was booming. Everybody was employed. You couldn't find people because there were jobs everywhere. People were getting better jobs and better pay. And oil prices were energy independent. And the economy was coming back despite all of this pandemic. And 1 year later, we're watching this great country collapse. Latest news. We're dipping into the oil reserves.
What?
Yeah, just so that we can try to artificially play with the price of gas, make it come down. But that's not going to make a difference. But what it is going to do is put America in a terrible state of vulnerability. Should you have to go to war and you have no oil reserves, it's over. It's over. Look at all the crime in the streets, letting criminals run free. And look at this horrific, deliberate murder of young children. Children, grandmothers, knocked over deliberately, murdered. This is what happens when you have this, hey, let's set the bail at $1,000. In fact, let's get all the criminals out on the street. This is America's going down, and with it, all of the Western nations. And God is doing this. Again, we have to have this covenant understanding. God is doing this. He'll turn a fruitful land into barrenness. And people are like, how could America possibly fall? We're watching it. And with it, all of the Western civilization. A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. Here, let's listen to the prophet Jeremiah. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits, the wells, and they found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. This is where we're heading. These Marxists are doing everything to destroy Western civilization. And we flip the switch, the lights come on, the heat comes on, the air conditioning comes on, turn the tap, there's clean water. All of this is going away. These people mean to destroy us. And hopefully we've caught on. Some of us may be a little slow to catch on, but hopefully it's pretty clear now. They came to the pits. Hopefully it's clear. I was just thinking today how, you know, say his name, George Floyd. And it's like, wait a minute, this guy was a criminal. Why are you giving us heroes that are you drag from the bottom of the barrel? And now it's say his name, Joseph Rosenbaum. This guy anally raped at least five children. This is our hero? Yeah, this is all manipulation. This would never happen. You go back 20 years ago. Nobody would say, hey, I'm all for criminals. But this is all this postmodernist, Marxist intervention, manipulation, where our brains are being rewired. Oh, yeah, he anally raped five children, but he's our hero. What's happened to us? Well, we're going to be punished. When we call evil good and good evil, this does not escape God's attention. And so they go to the wells to get water. They found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confused and covered their heads. This is prophetic. This is what happens. So here he says in Psalm 107:35, he turns the wilderness, he can do it the other way now. So he can turn rivers into a desert, but he can turn a desert into water springs. This is the God we serve. He turns the desert into standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there he makes the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation. Again, we just have to, he starts off, this is all about chesed. Chesed. This is all about the covenant commitment of God. And this is what he does within the context of this goodness that he has, that he keeps his word. That they may prepare a city for it to live in, and sow the fields and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesses them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffers not their cattle to decrease. We just read this in Isaiah 37 a couple of weeks ago, but he says this to Judah. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself, and the second year that which springs of the same. So you're just going to get by with what you've got right now. But in the third year, you will sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. So God is taking you out of this distress, and he's going to bless you with abundance. Back to Psalm 107:39. Again, they are diminished or minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He pours contempt upon princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. So this is what, it doesn't matter how powerful people are, God can bring them down. And here in Isaiah 14, he says, verse 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. This is the goodness of God, that whatever he has said is going to happen, it's going to happen. So the way he's thought about this, this is how it's going to happen. The way he has purposed, the zeal of the Lord is going to make this happen. He says, and think of the most powerful, this is the Antichrist, this is the most, back in the day, the Assyrians were the most vicious, and they're a projection of this Antichrist that's going to come. That they say, who can make war with him? The conquering lion of the tribe of Judah is the answer. He says, I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. So his people are under oppression, but God can break the oppressor. And in fact, John says in Revelation that herein is the patience of the saints. This understanding that, hey, if you take people into captivity, you will go into captivity. If you kill with the sword, you must be killed with the sword. Herein is the patience and faith of the saints. This understanding of God's covenant commitment. Back to Psalm 107, verse 41. Yet, so he brings down the arrogant, yet he sets the poor on high from affliction and makes him families like a flock. And Mary understood this. When she received the word from the angel Gabriel, she says here in Luke, and again, this is in the archive, in Luke 1:51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And this mercy we know now is understanding his, he remembers his chesed, his commitment, his covenant commitment. In verse 42, we see here she spoke out with a loud voice. No, I didn't want that verse. Sorry. Let me just go to Isaiah 66 and verse 14. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like a herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. So we're going to have a situation that's going to come to pass here, that those who are loyal and patient with God and are his servants, they're going to know the Lord's hand. He is going to redeem them. He is going to intervene because of his covenant commitment. And those that are the enemies of the covenant, they will get to know his indignation. So that's where we are. We're going to have the enemies of the covenant flexing their muscle, and we're going to have the true servants of God being patient and getting through this with faith and understanding of his covenant commitment. And then God is going to act, and his people are going to know his hand, his saving hand, and his enemies are going to know his indignation. So we come now to Psalm 107 and verse 43. And I just want to make sure that I didn't skip a verse. So Psalm 107, and let me just get for verse 41. So he sets the poor on high from affliction and makes him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice. I think I did. I think that's what I, this is the verse I meant to catch when it went to Luke 1:42. Meant Luke, Psalm 107:42. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. So this Antichrist, this beast power, the masses that go and worship the beast, all of this iniquity that will abound, it will be stopped. It'll stop its mouth. The righteous are going to see God's intervention. They're going to see his commitment to his chesed, his covenant, and we're going to rejoice. Then he concludes, whoever is wise will observe these things. Then they shall understand the chesed of the Lord. So there is an understanding that comes from studying these Psalms. And again, he goes through and he just shows us these different conditions where we need to understand, wait a minute, in a sense, these people, they bring this trouble upon themselves. They're in a position where nobody can help them. They cry out to God, and God doesn't forget the covenant, that he's bound. He's in this relationship that he's bound by covenant. And because of that covenant, he acts. And so we've got to get this. This psalm is written as a wisdom psalm, a teaching psalm, so that we can truly understand the great commitment of this God. So this is the character of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are heading into some very dark times. We're heading into a very turbulent time. We need to encourage one another. There are a lot of brethren, again, it really surprises me. I didn't expect this much panic that I'm seeing, this much faithlessness that I'm seeing. I didn't expect it. So there is a lot of weakness in the body. What we have to do is edify one another, exhort one another, make sure we're not forsaking the assembly. And then in that assembly, the scripture says, exhort one another. In a sense, put pressure on one another. To perform, it even says provoke one another to love, agape, and good works. So we need the assembly so that we're constantly encouraging each other to do what is best. In this little time that we have, it's running out. Iniquity is abounding. Everything is unraveling. But we still have this opportunity, while it is still called day, to do the work of God and to edify one another and strengthen one another. And get one another to meditate on the loving kindness and to understand the loving kindness and the covenant commitment of Yeshua, our Messiah. This is who we look for. And what a wonderful character he has. His goodness, these wonderful works spring from this commitment that he has to his word, and his mercy endures forever. What a great God we serve. God bless you, brethren. God willing, we'll see you again next week. And hopefully you'll join us on Sabbath. God bless.